Right, let's turn your Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 1 Timothy, so I want to kind of do a little bit of review to get us to where we are today. So we're going to be covering verses 8 through 11 and looking at the purpose of the law. But again, before we get there, just a way of review. Remember, obviously, this is a letter that Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith. Again, with our vision this year, looking at being able to be motivated to minister, we looked at the first couple of verses and saw really it kind of it was an overview of what we're going to be doing this year as far as being motivated to minister, as we have Paul ministering, writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and of course encouraging him as he is a pastor in the city of Ephesus. One of the things you might see here is when you look down, is in verse 3 it says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Again, laying out really the purpose behind why Paul is writing to Timothy. He wants him to remain in Ephesus because there's work that needs to be done. There's those that were in a position of leadership or whatever that were teaching false doctrine, and he's charging Timothy to make sure that they have that corrected. And even we see in verse 4 how they would give heed to fables and endless genealogy, warning not to do that, because all that's going to do is bring about a bunch of questions that's not going to edify and not going to do anything for people. He also talks about having, in Timothy, how he has a love that is out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. But then he says some have turned away from that. They swerved from that. So not only do you have people that are teaching false doctrine, but they're also obviously straying from the truth of what it is as far as our faith is concerned, as far as the gospel of grace. And of course, that would go hand in hand. If they're teaching false doctrine, then obviously they've swerved in their own lives to things that are stories and fables. And then when you look down in verse 7, which we concluded a couple of weeks ago, it says, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." They have no idea what they are talking about, and they want to be teachers of the law. One of the important verses that we laid out there in conjunction with that is Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, where at the end of that verse it states how we are not under the law but under grace. So you have these people that are teaching aspects of dealing with the law, and it's like we're not under the law. We're in a dispensation of grace. That's the doctrine that's been laid out for us from Romans through Philemon that God, again, gives to the Apostle Paul to be able to give to us. That's what we need to be living. That's what we need to be teaching. But we have, again, some that are not doing that. So that brings us up to today. And so we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11, like I said. In verse 8 it says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." So that's why I entitled today's message, "The Purpose of the Law." We're going to look into that. And there's really, for us, I think we kind of think of it as in two aspects to where we're looking at. We can look at the law as far as Moses is concerned, as far as dealing with the Old Testament. But we also think about in just our society today that we have laws that deal with making sure that we keep human beings in check, or in our sinful nature. At least that's what they're supposed to do. But we've got to realize a lot of the laws that we have today in our society, what's the foundation of that? The Word of God. The law. The Ten Commandments and so forth. So really when we're talking about the Jews and so forth, that's really one and the same. I mean, it wasn't like they had Jewish or religious laws and then they had secular or dealing with laws that are dealing with society is concerned. Really, it was one and the same. And so when we look at this, we're going to talk about the proper use of dealing with the law is concerned and how that relates to us today. But then we're also going to talk about our responsibility to minister the truth of the Word of God, again, according to sound doctrine. That is our vision. That is our direction for the year. There's no way we can really properly, biblically minister to people without having that solid foundation in the doctrine that has been laid out to us. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dive into what we need to see today out of these verses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your Word always. Lord, no matter where we're at in the Word of God, there's going to be things that you're going to lay out to us that it's like it's going to hit home and that we need to really apply to our lives. Again, I thank you for just the diligence of Kurt in preaching last week and laying out the things he did out of Psalm 90, Lord. Again, just dealing with the things that should motivate us to be able to be ready to minister, because, again, we're going to be accountable to you and we don't have long to live on this planet. And so, Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you how it really will just jump right back into what we need to see today. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would see the things that we need to see. As always, that it's not just another Sunday, just another message. Lord, we need to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, starting with me. And again, that we would leave here today, that we would be meditating on the things that you will lay out to us, that it make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go right back into verse 8. It says this, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." All right, and so we look at that, and it's like Paul's not coming down and saying that the law, even the Old Testament law, is not a bad thing at all. It's actually a good thing in understanding that. The point of what we're going to see later and that Paul lays out is that we're not saved by the law. We're saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of us keeping the law, but that doesn't mean the law is bad. The law is good if you use it lawfully, correctly, all right, in the right way. If you go back to Romans chapter 7, and we will be spending some time in Romans throughout this message and these various cross-references, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 7. And in this is that great chapter that Paul deals with the struggle of dealing with, you know, we're a believer in Christ and we have the Spirit of God in us, but we also still walk around in this sinful nature that does not want to do what's right. It's an incredible chapter that deals with that struggle of the flesh and how to overcome it, and of course it's going to be through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice as he's laying out his arguments here and dealing into the Romans, and again I'm not saying argument in the sense of like a fight, but just laying out the truth and everything of the Word of God, he says this. I want you to look down in verse 7. We're going to look at two verses here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. It says this. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." You jump down to verse 12. It also says this. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Again, so there's nothing wrong with the law. All right? The law points out for us what is sin, what is right, what is wrong. All right? Paul says if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know these things. I wouldn't know and understand that, you know, dealing with as far as lust or coveting or anything else you want to lay out there, the law lays those things out. So the law is not bad. No. What's bad is us. All right? It points out where we have issues in sin as far as our flesh is concerned. I'll give you another reference before we move on. I want you to go to the book of Galatians. So if you're going to travel back over, we're in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians, as we do on Sunday mornings. The next book is the book of Galatians. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look down at verse 19. Just as a way of information, a lot of times you have different books that kind of go along together in doctrine. Like if you were to look at Ephesians and Colossians, you'll notice a lot of the similar doctrines are in both those books. Well, Romans and Galatians are also there. I call them like sister books. So a lot of the doctrines and things that Paul lays out in Romans, we also see in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says this, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" And the reason why Paul's having to deal with this is because, again, he has false teachers that are coming into the churches of Galatia that are teaching, well, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep aspects of the law as far as your salvation is concerned. And Paul says, no, that is not it at all. We're in a dispensation of grace. It's not a matter about keeping a law. But he gives this explanation here in verse 19 again. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." And of course, if we continue on in the context, that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do we have the law? Why was it added? Because of transgressions, okay? From Adam and Eve, we'll deal with that here in a little bit, but when Adam sinned, I mean, we're all born in the image of a sinner, and things continually got worse and worse and worse, and sin took effect, and that's why there was a necessary need for God to have the law to point out to us, this is what is wrong. Now, let's go back to our text. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, we'll pick it up in verse 8 and continue on. It says this, "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now, this is what I've entitled this first point in the first three verses that we're going to cover today, is dealing with the righteous man. It almost seems like, as we go through this, we spend so much time on those who are not righteous, or the issue as far as those who are not righteous. But the focus is, it's like the law is not for the righteous person. All right. As a law enforcement officer, I don't go around to people who are abiding by the law and deal with them and say, hey, you know, don't you know that the law says not to steal? Well, I know I'm not doing any stealing. It wouldn't make any sense. All right. When do I actually start dealing with the law, in a sense, is when somebody is breaking the law and I have to confront them and say, hey, you know what? That is not lawful. All right. You're not doing what is right. Somebody this week, you know, tried to use somebody else's ID to try to get into the casino. Well, that's against the law to try to use somebody else's ID. That's identity theft. Or stealing somebody's cell phone. Okay, again, those kind of things. That's against the law. It's like, hey, I'm dealing with you and I'm detaining you or I'm arresting you. Why? You're doing something against the law. And we have to deal with it, all right? Because that's how our society is set up, to be able to deal with those, to keep humans in check, so that you're not supposed to do something that's hurting somebody else. We have these laws to be able to, again, help govern our nation, our cities, and so forth, and that, so we can hopefully live a peaceable life and, again, deal with and punish those who are doing what's wrong. So you look at verse 9 again, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So let's talk about that, all right? How are we able to be declared righteous? That word being righteous is the same thing as being just. You think about the word righteous, doing that which is right. How do we know what's right, and how do we know what's wrong? Of course, it's the Word of God, and the law lays those things out. But the law is not made for a righteous person. He's been declared righteous. Well, how do we get that? How do we get to the point that we are righteous? Well, I want you to go back to Genesis real quick. And it's interesting that we see this in dealing with Noah's life. Because at the time of Noah, when we're talking about Noah's flood, why is there Noah's flood? Because the world was filled with wickedness. It was filled with violence. And God said, you know what? I've had enough. There's so much wickedness that's going on that man has corrupted himself, that I've got to wipe everything out and I'm going to start all over again. And he's going to do that with Noah. Well, why Noah? Well, let's look at it in chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. And this is after God told Noah what he wants him to do in building an ark for the saving of his family and dealing with that. And he is going to destroy everything because of the wickedness of man. He's had enough of it. And notice what he says in chapter 7 verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, this is the only person that God sees as being righteous in all that generation. Now, that's quite something to really understand when you really think about probably what the population of the world could have been back then. I mean, you know, one of the things that Jesus Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the time of the Son of Man, when he comes again, all right? And so there could be a huge population, but there was only one person that God looked down and saw, you know what? He's righteous. He's also called perfect in his generation, if we're going to go back to chapter 6, all right? But that's another subject matter in a sense. But you see where Noah is righteous. He is right or just before God. Well, why is that? Well, I believe it's because Noah believed God at what he said. God says, hey, it's going to rain. Right? You got to understand something. It's never rained to that point. God watered the ground by mist that came up from the ground. We know that from the Garden of Eden going way back to Genesis chapter 2. All right? So it's never rained. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Everybody had the opportunity to get on the ark. But only Noah and his family did. Why? Because Noah, what did he do? He believed God at his word. And God says, you know what? You are righteous before me because you believe me at his word. And he's not the only one. Why don't you turn over, since we're in Genesis, real quick, why don't you go to Genesis chapter 15 and let's see about Abraham. Because God gives Abram his righteousness. His name was Abram before it was changed to Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis. Well, how does Abram get God's righteousness? How is Abram right or just before God? Because he believes God at his word. Abram was concerned because he didn't have an heir. All he had was a servant in his house, Eliezer. And he was just going to make him his heir because again, him and Sarah haven't had any kids. She was barren. And so one day, God takes Abram out stargazing. All right, and he says this. I want you to pick it up in verse 5. So Genesis 15, verse 5. It says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, or the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness." He didn't have to do anything. There was no work involved. God said, your seed, Abram, is going to be as the stars of heaven. Now remember, he's up in the age, Sarah's up in the age, and she is barren. They haven't had any kids. And God takes a stargazing and see all the stars that are out there. I mean, you can imagine the amount of stars. There's no city, light pollution, or anything like that. At night, imagine the amount of stars he was able to see. And God said, you know what, your seed's going to be like that. And he believed them. And that's how he got God's righteousness, because he believed God at his word. So that brings us, what about us? How are we able to be righteous before God? To be just before him? Really the same thing. Believe God at his word. What has God told us in our dispensation of grace that we need to believe to be able to have his righteousness? Well, it starts dealing with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go back to Romans. Like I said, we're going to be looking at Romans a couple of times here and there. I want you to go to Romans chapter 3 this time. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to look down to verses 21 and 22. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference." It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what country you live in, doesn't matter your ethnicity, doesn't matter your social economic background, it does not matter. Anyone who believes that your righteousness comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his faith in what he's done for us on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, you have God's righteousness. You don't have to go do anything. You don't have to work to try to earn your way to heaven like religions talk about today. No, there's nothing like that. It's believing God in his word that he provided Jesus Christ as our payment for our death, his death, burial, and resurrection, payment for our sin. Belief in him. Believe what he says. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 10 real quick, because this lays out exactly what it is to call it be saved, have eternal life, all right, to be declared righteous. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." All right, see, those two things. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Right, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Again, his death, burial, and a resurrection. It's not a head knowledge. It's not something that's just theoretical. You believe in your heart. You place your faith in what God has done. Giving his son, providing his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Right? And confess him that he is Lord. Those are the two things. Right? It's not doing a gazillion good works or even one good work. It's not about getting water baptized. That has nothing to do with it. It's not about, you know, have to partake in the Lord's Supper. That's not going to help you. We did that last week. It's a matter of remembering what Christ has done. It has no saving power in that. It's about believing what God has done and raising Jesus Christ from the dead and confessing him as Lord. Now look at verse 10 of this. It says this, "For with the heart man does what? Believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." There's no work involved. Jesus Christ has done all the work. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart, you get God's righteousness. And you have eternal life. You have salvation. That's how we have God's righteousness. We believe Him at what He said in His Word. One more reference in regards to that. I want you to flip over to the right just a little bit more to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to look down in verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 30 says this, speaking of Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Incredible verse. Obviously, there's four different things that are laid out there, but for our purpose today is how Jesus Christ has been made unto us righteousness. You see, I don't have anything in and of myself that is going to declare me to be right or just before God. It doesn't matter how good, no matter how I try to be a moral, upstanding person or anything like that, try to help people out, none of that stuff matters. None of that is going to allow me to be righteous before God. The only thing I can do is get in Christ. He is made unto me righteousness. Understanding that I place my faith in Him, what He's done, that I believe in my heart, that's how I'm going to be declared righteous before God. And so as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and again, looking at verse 9, the law is not made for the righteous. Why? Because if we have been made to righteousness as far as being in Christ, then what? We're dead to sin, to the living in the flesh. So we're walking in the Spirit, so forth and so on. We don't need the law for that aspect. And so when you go back to verse 9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Well, who's it made for? But, contrast, for the lawless. Well, that makes sense. Now, we're going to go through verse 9 and verse 10, and we're going to see some 14 different characteristics or categories of dealing with why the law is made, and then there's a catch-all phrase, in a sense, at the very end that we're going to deal with. But notice it says it's for the lawless. Somebody who's walking around that has no regard to obeying the law. Now, I think we can understand that because, again, in the day and age that we live in, we see some people that are absolutely just lawless. They have no regard for doing what the law says, that is, to do the right thing. All right? There's so many things that you can think about, so many examples, just even in this week. So, out in California, a doctor does cycling, I think going to work or just recreation, whatever. Guy hits him in his car and then gets out and stabs him to death. That's lawless. That's also murder, as we'll see here in a little bit. I mean, just absolutely no regard to human life or anything like that. That's lawless. Well, that's what the law is made for, in dealing with people like that, to do what? That they should have their consequences for those things. Hopefully it should deter anybody from doing anything like that. We can talk all day about things like this, but we need to move on. Again, verse 9, it says, again, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. When somebody's being disobedient, that means there's something that they need to obey. Alright? there's a law. I mean, you can't be disobedient if there's no law to be obedient to. Well, that's what the law is for. Those who want to be disobedient. You think any parents here listening to this message, raising kids? We have what? We have laws, we have rules, we have things that they need to do. And they always want to disobey. We got to correct them. Hey, this is what the rule is. This is what I told you needed to do. If you don't do it, then this is the consequence, that sort of thing. That's what a good parenting is supposed to be. Well, the law is made for those who are lawless and disobedient. Next thing it says there, for the ungodly. A lot of times we hear that word ungodly, we think of the worst sins. And of course, yeah, obviously that can apply. But ungodly, the word simply means somebody who is without God. I'm sure you know people in your lives that are nice people. I mean, great people. But they're ungodly. They do not have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not righteous. They do not have God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. They're ungodly. Alright? And we need to keep that in mind because, we think of the worst heinous things when we think of that word ungodly. It simply means somebody who is without God. Alright? That's what the law is for. To get them to the understanding, the place of where they need to get, as we're going to see, into Christ. They continue on. It says, again, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. Now, again, what determines who a sinner is?
Again, you've got to have the word, the law.
If there's no law, there's no sin. Because sin is going against the law of God. That's what a sinner is. You're doing something against God's law. First sin that ever took place in a sense as far as man is concerned, Adam and Eve, was what? God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, freely, but don't eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Right? That's what the law was. That was the law. That was it. That's all Adam and Eve had. That was it. It wasn't a whole bunch of other things. That was it. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the consequence is going to be this. When you eat it, the day you're going to eat it, you're going to die. And they did. They died spiritually that day, and then physically they died later. That was it. They became sinners when what? Adam and Eve took of that tree. They went against God's word. Sinners. And because of that, man, sinful nature, liable to get into any type of thing that's against the word of God. The law is laid out so we know what is right, what is wrong. We continue on here. Again, it says, for the lawless, the disobedient, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy. Again, when you think about that, unholy, the same idea again of being against God's word, holy, is so you set aside yourself to be able to serve the Lord. Well, somebody who is unholy, they're not doing that with their life. They're not serving the Lord with their life. Well, that's what the law is for those. He goes in for profane. Again, we know we use the word profanity. All right, we think about a bunch of expletives, that sort of thing. But that word is more than that. Profane, that which is again, obviously easily said, just against God in that. But we get even starts getting even worse into more details that are just not good things. And we see really this actually digression continues to really go downhill here, because after profane it says for murderers of fathers. And murderers of mothers. I mean, murder, obviously, is bad. You think about murdering your father, your mother, those who are responsible for giving you life, bringing you up, taking care of you. And I understand that everybody's situation is not a good one. But still, it goes to a place where you're murdering your father or your mother. Obviously, there's issues. The law is for that. It goes on and it says, for manslayers. So the same thing as far as manslaughter. So again, still an aspect of killing somebody else. And then we get into verse 10. I mean, this is bad stuff, people. For whoremongers. Right? That is dealing with all kinds of fornication. All right? And there's a whole host of different aspects of that. For them that defile themselves with mankind. And dealing with that, I mean, I'm going to just put it this way. All right? God designed marriage for a man and a woman. All right? And sexual relationship, there's nothing wrong with that in the confines of marriage. We live in a day and age that what I'm saying, what I'm about to say, of course, is, you know, I'll be called hate speech, homophobic, and everything like that. I'm not. I have no problem talking to anybody that's of any persuasion. All right? I love to show them the truth of the Word of God. I am not afraid of them. But at the same time, this is what the Word of God has laid out. And so we talk about abusers of themselves with mankind. We're talking about different homosexual relationships. I said, we live in a day and age where it's like it's almost taboo to even talk about that because, well, you're just, well, you're a bigot and all this other stuff. I understand. No, I'm not. In my life as a Christian, I have sat down with many people that have a homosexual lifestyle and had Bible study with them. Again, to lay out what does the Word of God say. I listened to them and had the Word of God back. That's my responsibility as with anybody to try to minister the truth to anybody. But again, that's what the law is for. It's for these things because these are things that are against God and what He desires for us as human beings and what He wants for us and really being a child of God to have a relationship with Him. And we don't know right and wrong unless we have God's law, His Word to lay it out. And there's nothing wrong lawfully using these things. And again, the things that we can go back to the law of Moses and the things that we've seen last year in our study in the book of Exodus are going to be some of the same things that we're going to see according to sound doctrine in the gospel of grace that we've been given. And that's what this really leads up to. Again, I'll read from verse 10. It says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers." We just say kidnapping. All right? These are things, by the way, under Old Testament law, if you were guilty of kidnapping, guess what the punishment was? Death. It wasn't prison time or anything like that. It was death. All right? God took that very seriously. He goes on and it says, for liars, and God talks a whole lot all through the Word of God about liars. For perjured persons, the same idea as lying, but you think of in a context of a law case, that sort of thing, to where they lie under oath, that is a perjured person. You can do that today, commit perjury on the stand. It's like if I am going to court over a situation, I need to make sure that I'm telling the truth, how things are laid out, not to perjure myself, not trying to lie about something. No, got to tell the truth. It goes on. And it says this, in case anything is left out or missing, and says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now, this is where we're going to spend just a couple of minutes on as well. Because we've gone for what is the purpose of the law? It's to deal with all these things that our sinful flesh can get into. The law is needed and necessary, think about in our society, so our society can function. As I said before, it'd be better to have a bad government than no government. Anarchy. Imagine that anybody wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. That's the book of Judges, by the way. There's no king in Israel, there's no authority, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. You think that we kind of live in a time like that now? Where people do what's right in their own eyes? They don't want law. They don't want accountability. They want to just let their flesh, they want to do whatever pleases them. And if we say anything against that, then all of a sudden we're cancel culture and all this other stuff, and we get called a whole bunch of different names and things like that. No, it's a matter of this is what God has desired. Whether you as a human being recognize it or not, God is God, He is real, He is true. And He has laid out His Word that tells us what is right and wrong and how we're supposed to live and have a relationship. He wants to have a relationship with Him. This is how it is. Whether you understand, whether you recognize it or not, that is truth. It's not about your truth, His truth, her truth, speak your truth. No. Either it's truth or it's not, and this is where the truth is. His law, His commandments, His statutes, His precepts, His Word. That's the truth. And anything against that is wrong. He says, "Man, that is so close-minded." That's what people say. It's so close-minded. That's so, you know, exclusive. No, it's not. It's all inclusive. We just talked about that. His truth, His gospel is open to everyone. The issue is you just don't want Jesus Christ to be Lord if you have a problem with what the Word of God is saying. Heart belief, get His righteousness, confess Him that He's Lord. He is Lord, not me. I'm not in charge. He is. He knows what's best. Why? Because He made us. He created us. He knows how we need to operate. That's going to be the best for us, and we would know that. Whether you recognize it or not. Before I move on, I'm going to say this one thing. As a law enforcement officer, ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you get caught for speeding, well, I didn't know that was a speed limit. I didn't see a sign. I didn't see an L. I didn't know that I couldn't go 45 miles an hour in a residential neighborhood. Well, you should know. But that's not going to change the fact that here is your ticket for breaking a traffic law. Especially in the state of Kansas. If the speed limit is not posted in a residential area, guess what your speed limit is supposed to be? 25 miles an hour. Just in case you didn't know. All right? It's 25 miles an hour. All right? That sort of thing. Of course, it's supposed to be different out here. It's 20 miles an hour down this stretch of the road. But ignorance of the law is no excuse. And guess what? I mean, it's right here.
You're not going to be able to go to God and say, well, I just didn't know. He will give you every opportunity.
It's a matter of whether you're going to take that opportunity to understand what it is. And again, what is sound doctrine? Because this starts getting into, again, what the point is and the purpose, why Paul has Timothy still at Ephesus, because there were some that were not teaching sound doctrine, all right? And that needed to be corrected. There were those who swerved from that, all right? So out of this list of 14 things, in case we missed something or whatever, if there's anything that's against sound doctrine, then guess what? That's what it's for. That's what the Word of God is for, so you understand how to live and be righteous before Him. Now, we talk about sound doctrine. Since we're in Timothy, 1 Timothy, just go over a couple of pages to 2 Timothy real quick. Why don't you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, there's many different references we can go to. We'll see this over and over again in 1 Timothy, as we'll be talking about sound doctrine a lot. Again, because you can't properly biblically minister to somebody if you're not grounded in sound doctrine. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, great verses here, because it really lays out how God uses His Word and sound doctrine to get us to the place that we need to be. It says this in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable, very first thing, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The point that God has, He wants to get you to the place that we are furnished or equipped inside out. That's what the word thoroughly means, inside out, to be able to do the good works that God has laid out for you. To be able to, guess what? To minister to others. Like we're talking about this year. Well, I need to allow the Word of God to have that process in me to be that sound doctrine. Doctrine is what we're going to be accountable for. The Word of God that is laid out to us, the gospel of grace, we'll talk about that we're going to give an account for. That's doctrine to us, all right? What the Word of God says for us and how we need to live our lives. And it's like the Word of God is there not just for the doctrine, but it says for reproof. Reproof is like you're doing something wrong. See, the Word of God says you're doing something wrong here. And also for correction. Because God's not just about up in heaven saying, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Yeah, this is wrong, but let me correct you. I need to correct you. And not only that, for instruction in righteousness. To continue to do what is right. Our righteousness starts by being in Christ. But practically, everyday living, we need to make sure that we have the Word of God working in our lives so that we would have instruction on how to do the right thing. No matter what area of your life, husband, wife, finances, work, our relationship with one another, being able to try to reach others for Christ, you name it, whatever aspect of your life, being a parent, it's all right here. This is the instructions that we have to make sure that we do what is right in every area of our life. So why? End result, verse 17, that we can be perfect. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means that you are mature and able to do what God has created you to do in the good works that He's laid out for you. You look at chapter 4 real quick. Paul charging Timothy to preach the Word. Notice in verse 2. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. There it is again. We can't escape doctrine. Paul tells Timothy to get long-suffering because we can be difficult as human beings. We can. And it's interesting that it talks about the reproof, the rebuke. Is there anyone in this room or listening to this message right now that would like to be told that what they're doing is wrong? See? It's wrong. Alright? If I said to my wife, Trish, how you're flipping the pages in your Bible is wrong. Not that there's a wrong and right way to do it. Well, I guess it's wrong if you rip it out. That's not a good thing. But it would be like, the person is like, well, what are you talking about? It's not wrong. We don't like to be told when we're doing something wrong. And I'm not talking about if you're actually doing something correct and somebody not knowing says, hey, that's wrong. And it's more of an opinion. I don't know what I'm talking about. And the police pull me over for going 25 miles an hour. I can sit there and think, what's 5 miles an hour? All right? I'm going 25 instead of the 20. What does the sign say? 20. How fast were you going? 25. Well, guess what? I'm wrong. And my flesh would be like, why are you stopping me? I mean, don't you know I've worked all night, preached all morning, got to go to bed and work again tonight? My flesh would get, but reality is what? You know what? Yep, officer, you're right. You're right. Speed limit sign's right. I'm wrong. And so much of this, and the reason why I'm saying this, is because God desires, He wants us not just to be righteous in Christ. That's the first step, is getting His righteousness. But He wants us to live a life of righteousness. So it's not about doing on the side of the law and the world and all that. That stuff is good. The law is good. But He doesn't want us to be involved in those things that our flesh can get into. And we live in a day and age where what? People really do not want to hear that what they're doing is wrong against the Word of God. But yet, guess what God has given us to do? Share the truth. And not to be banging people over the head with the Bible, not ramming it down their throat, not understanding that we also are in the same sinful flesh, that we're under the same thing under God as far as being accountable to His Word, but to do it in a meek and gentle manner, again, as even 2 Timothy talks about, in chapter 2 at the end, to lay those things out. And again, people don't like to be told, but we see what? We've got to rebuke. We've got to reprove. But get into the place to show them what is right. Now, what I'm saying, really, it's easy to understand, but hard to do, isn't it? Especially when we're talking about family. You're talking about friends. They come to you and they say, hey, they confide in you. Say, well, okay, here's what the Word of God says. All right? Let's look at what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about this? How do we kind of correct that? I'm here to help you, pray for you, keep you accountable. But that's what I'm talking about. Ministering the truth to people has got to be literally based on the truth, based on sound doctrine. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. I need to move on and look at this last verse. Again, I'll read from verse 10. Actually, from verse 9, it says this, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 11, our second point, our responsibility to minister. And we've gone from dealing with the law to sound doctrine as far as the glorious gospel. Alright, again, when we're talking about eternal life and salvation, that's not going to happen through trying to keep Old Testament law. Again, it was good. It has a purpose. We can even see it today, all right, and dealing with those who are the lawless and disobedient, that whole list that we just read. But it comes down to a place of dealing with what are we supposed to be teaching? What are we supposed to be basing our life on today? The sound doctrine, as it says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians real quick. Go back to 2 Corinthians. And I want you to look in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Perhaps one of my favorite chapters actually in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're just going to look down in verses 3 and 4. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Paul talks about this glorious gospel. And it is. It is. We understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died on the cross. He suffered our death and hell. For all of our sins, He is the sacrifice for it. It doesn't matter what it is. Out of that list that we just read in 1 Timothy, if that was part of things that you have done, the blood of Jesus Christ covers that. Again, I've said this from day one in dealing with this our study in 1 Timothy, that there is not a sin that the blood of Jesus Christ does not cover. No matter how heinous, no matter how bad, no matter what you have done, the blood of Jesus Christ covers that. That's why it is such a glorious gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says this, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, small g, of this world, which is Satan, have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of a glorious gospel," there it is again, "of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Paul says, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to the lost. And why are they lost? Because they don't want to believe. That's who the gospel is hid to. It's a glory. You think of something that is glorious. I mean, brilliant, bright, incredible. But it can be hid. And it's hid by the lost who don't want to believe. And so the God of this world makes sure that he blinds them. But the reason why it gets to that, because they don't want to believe. I want to make sure you understand that. But it's a glorious gospel. But God is not going to make you accept it. You have to choose to do so. And what's so sad is that this glorious gospel can be hid. And they're hid because a person chooses that they don't want to believe. The very gospel that can save them, give them eternal life, give them purpose in this life right here and now, to have be a life that is fulfilled because you have a relationship with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious gospel. You don't have to worry about the sins that you have done. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. An incredible, glorious gospel. You have the opportunity to be able to rule and reign with Christ, all right? Because it's just a glorious gospel. I'm going to tell you this. It should not be hid because of us. Because we refuse to tell people. Because we refuse to live the truth of the Word of God. It shouldn't be. If it's going to be hid, it's going to be because that they don't want to believe. And they allow the god of this world, Satan, to blind them. It should not be hid because we choose not to share. That's an absolute tragedy. You go back to 1 Timothy again in verse 11. Again, according to the glorious gospel of a blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, perfect lead-in from what I just said. We need to make sure that we're sharing this glorious gospel because just like it was committed to Paul's trust, it's been committed to us as believers. It says committed to my trust. Again, because we understand the gospel of grace. That was not preached by Peter, James, and Paul. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The words of God are very important to understand. Again, if you have some question about that, I'd be more than happy to answer in question and answer Bible study. We cover in our discipleship lessons. We have doctrinal truths that we talk about that. I'd be more than happy to talk to you about the difference because, unfortunately, there's too many churches that just think once they get to the New Testament, it's all the same gospel. No, it is not. All right? If you go back and look what Jesus was teaching his disciples to preach, and you look at what Paul was teaching us to preach, you're going to see that there's a difference. Same Jesus Christ, but it's a different application. There's a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. It was committed to Paul's trust. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks as we continue through 1 Timothy chapter 1. But I do want to give you a little bit of a glimpse and a background on that. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 1 real quick. So go back a few pages to the left to the book of Galatians, right after 2 Corinthians where we were at just a moment ago. After 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look down in verse 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says this to the Galatians. It says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." This is important. Remember, Paul did not come to Christ. I mean, it was after Peter, James, and John, and Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. All right? Yeah, the Lord showed up to him on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, again. And that's when he's totally saved 100% by grace. Again, we'll talk more about that in the coming a couple of weeks and all that. But it doesn't make sense that, you know, this would be the same thing that Peter, James, and John were preaching, because he literally says here, which was preached of me is not after man. It's not after something that somebody else has already been talking and preaching about. We'll see this even more so later. But in verse 12 it says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 12 alone should show you that it has to be different than what Peter, James, and John were preaching. All right? Jump to chapter 2 real quick. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So he's doing a private meeting with them, but he's laying out the gospel that he is preaching, that God committed to him among the Gentiles. And if he went to go start preaching and talking in the gospel of the kingdom, the same thing that Peter, James, and John was already preaching, their response would have been like, "Duh, we've been doing this." Just by revelation, that means it's something new. Alright? And so, that was committed to him. The gospel of grace was committed to the Apostle Paul. The Lord did that. Spent 3 years in the desert with Paul laying out our doctrine, the sound doctrine that we're supposed to live by, to be able to share with others. And just like it was committed to Paul, it is committed to us to carry on that. Give me one more reference before we're done. Just go back a few pages, back to 1 Corinthians, but chapter 9 this time. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. I want you to look down in verse 16 and 17. Again, come from a place and looking at the purpose of the law. Again, we're not saved by keeping the law. Right? Our salvation is through grace, faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He is our righteousness. All right? We're not going to get God's righteousness by trying to keep the law. Doesn't mean the law is bad. The law is good, and there's a reason and purpose of the law that we laid out. But we come to the place at the end of this message looking at the importance of sound doctrine, again, that is in the glorious gospel, this gospel of grace, that the Lord communicated to the Apostle Paul to communicate to us in the body of Christ. And it's the same commitment that we need to have. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel!" Exclamation point. Think Paul might be passionate about this? I think so. Verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Again, we're in this dispensation of grace. Paul's the only one that uses that word dispensation some five different times in his book. That's the time period that we're in now. And he's saying, it's like, I'm going to be held accountable for this no matter what. But if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He's accountable no matter what, because God committed that to him. But guess what, Christian? He's also committed the gospel of grace to us. And woe is unto us if we don't preach the gospel. If we do it willingly, there's a reward. That's what the judgment seat of Christ. That's the place of our accountability and how we lived our life. What we've done with the grace of God upon salvation. It's not a time to have your sins judged. That's done on Calvary's cross. It's a time for our service to be judged. And all of us have been committed to the gospel.
Here are the things that happen when you accepted Christ as your Savior, whether you realize it or not. You became drafted in His army. We are in a spiritual warfare. And you are a soldier. That's just what happened. When you chose Jesus Christ, you chose to be in His army. The question is whether you're going to be a good soldier or a bad soldier. Are you going to fight the fight, the good fight of faith, or not? Be MIA, missing in action. Tell you something else. When you chose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only are you in God's army, a soldier, you are also a preacher. Preacher of the gospel of grace. And again, I say it so many times, it doesn't mean that you have to be somewhere standing up with a pulpit and everything doing what I'm doing right now. Preaching, sharing the gospel of grace with others, whether it is your family, your siblings, your kids, your relatives, distant, near, whatever the case is. You're at work. You have an opportunity to share the truth with others at work. That's what I'm talking about. That's what's been committed unto us. And people need to understand this glorious gospel. Again, it should not be hid because we don't speak it. If it's hid, it's because of those who don't want to believe, and the God of this world is blind to their eyes, blind to their minds. That's on them. But it should not be hid. This glorious gospel that is so absolutely incredible, that cleanses us from all our sins, past, present, and future, and gives us purpose, and gives us the opportunity to be rewarded, to have to rule and reign with Christ for all of eternity. That glorious gospel, we need to share it when we have the opportunity to do so. When the open door presents itself. Folks, we have got to see, as I conclude here, from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, indeed, if Paul saying, woe is unto me if I don't preach, the man that writes 14 out of 27 books in the New Testament, we have no idea how many people he led to the Lord, how many people he discipled, how many churches he started. And he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Oh, what do you think about us? You think it's going to be like God says, oh, that's a, see, Paul's special. Well, yeah, in a sense, God uses him, yes. But he's really no different than us. God wants to use us. And the gospel's been committed unto us as well. And guess what? Woe is unto us. Last week, Kurt talked about, again, one of the two things that just took away from that. You talk about a motivating factor that we need to be serving the Lord. Well, we don't have that much time to live. We don't. By reason of strength, even if we live to 80 years, of nothing. I love how Kurt put that. If one day the Lord does 1,000 years, I mean, we break that down into how much time that we actually have then, we're like minutes. What is it, 2 minutes? 100 minutes. Alright? And also, not just the dealing with the day of our death, that shouldn't motivate us. Alright? But give it to me. Not only it's not just dealing with that we don't live long to motivate us, so something else. So something else, and now I forgot it. Now I forgot it. Huh? Don't say it. Say it. Speak it. We will be judged. Thank you. We have a judgment coming. All right? That's exactly my point here. Woe is unto us. We're going to be held accountable. We can choose to be rewarded, or we can choose to suffer loss. Woe. Woe is unto us. I know that this is one of these messages that is should be a lot to consider. Should be a lot to think about, to meditate on. Really, rubber meeting the road. One of the things I said in laying this vision out at the end of last year was, we don't know how long we have. Again, going back to Kurt's message, we don't know how long we have. We don't know how long we have left. I said at that time, what if God only gives us 6 months of 2023? That places us right at June. What if that was it? Rapture happens. Right at judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to do with 6 months? I compared it to life. What do you have 6 months left to live? What would you do with that time? What if we have 6 months left? And now we don't even have that anymore because now we're into February.
Again, I'm not saying I know the day, the hour, or anything like that. I'm just by reason of getting you to think. We don't have that much time left. Are you motivated yet? From what we've already laid out in 1 Timothy, the things that we've seen in the cross-reference and so forth, like even right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, are you motivated to actually be ready to be used of God to share the truth with somebody else? That's simply what we're talking about here. I'm not talking about you standing up and doing 3 points in a poem or all that other stuff, and having everything alliterated, the things that you see me do on a weekly basis. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you have somebody that says, hey, I got some issues in my life. Are you ready to share the truth with them? The glorious gospel, the sound doctrine that's been laid out to us to be able to help them very practically in everyday things in their life. Are you ready to minister? And if not, why not? Let's pray. Father in heaven,
can I thank you and praise you for the day? I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you've given us and shown us. And I know there's so much more that can be said out of these 4 verses today. And Lord, I pray there's enough said. You have an understanding of your purpose of the law, why it's there. But an understanding to a place of sound doctrine and the glorious gospel that you've given us. That we, first and foremost, that we would be living by those things that are laid out in your word, in your gospel that you've given to us. And then to be ready to be used of you to share truth with others. This is not about a religion. This is not about some theology. This is not about some, you know, tradition or exercise and just something that we do. At least not, it's not for me. It's about reality of the incredible power of the gospel of grace in the world that desperately needs it. In the world that really, that we're living in, that don't want to hear it. The masses don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that what they're doing and how they're living may be wrong according to the Word of God or is wrong according to the Word of God. But yet, Lord, those are the very people that you're sending us to. Pray for the open doors. We pray for softened hearts. Hearts that are ready to hear the truth. Direct our ways to those, Lord, that are open to the truth of your word. But Father, help us to be ready. Help us to do what you've commanded us to do. And Lord, that we really take to heart, woe is unto us if we don't do what you have committed unto us to do. Lord, I pray it doesn't take another week for us to get motivated, or another month, or another quarter of the year. Lord, we don't know how long we have. I pray that as your word is real, that it really be real to us individually and collectively as a church. Lord, that we can stand before you someday, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that we shine forth as light, holding forth the word of life. Help that to be a reality. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.